Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did the disciples groan when Jesus began another money sermon? When they discovered that the point of the parable was to call them to be better stewards of the unrighteous wealth entrusted to their care, did they lose interest, tighten their purse strings, duck out early, and find a better way to spend their Sabbaths? This time, however, Jesus isn't preaching on tithing, on what you put or refuse to put into the offering plate. Stewardship is about more than tithing. Once you've given your first fruits to God, the part that rightly belongs to Him, you're simply not free to do whatever you wish with what remains. Even with unrighteous wealth, you are called to be faithful and generous. A parable. A rich man had a steward, a wicked steward, guilty of wasting the rich man's possessions. When summoned to the rich man, the landowner's head office, to give an accounting of his wasteful management, the steward knew that he'd be fired. How would he maintain his luxurious standard of living? All this comfy managing in a high-backed office chair had left him too weak and atrophied to dig, to do any real blue-collar labor. His lofty living made him too proud to beg for handouts from strangers. And so, after he's been fired, when the master graciously and generously allows him to go and fetch the books, in one last-ditch effort to make friends for himself, he summoned the master's debtors one by one. "How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil? Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat? Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 80. Since he was fired anyway, why not make some friends on the way out the door? But it's inexplicable. If he's fired, then whatever arrangements he makes with the tenants of the landowner will not endure past the day of his firing, unless what he's doing is in accord with what the master wanted him to do in the first place. But he thinks, why not use the rich man's wealth in order to secure his future? And then, when the rich man heard about the steward's final act of stewardship, he commended him for his shrewdness." It makes no sense that the rich man would commend the steward for giving away the rich man's possessions, for capriciously reducing the legitimate debts of the master's debtors. That is, of course, unless that's what the steward was to have been doing all along. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's easy to be generous with someone else's money. It's a matter of believing what you confess in the first article of the creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land and animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. It's a matter of believing what you pray in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. You are just a steward. No possession, no scent, nothing you have endures as yours on the day of your death. What God has entrusted to your care for the time being, He has called you to manage faithfully, using unrighteous wealth to make friends to welcome you into eternal dwellings. As God has provided you with daily bread, so He provides you and calls you to be His instrument of providing daily bread, everything needed to support this body and life, to those around you who are in need. And you will be called to give an account for your miserly management and selfish stewardship. Repent. Another parable Jesus could have told. A certain policeman came home from work and found a thief robbing his house. The policeman's wife and children were tied up, but the thief was caught by surprise and unarmed. The policeman restrained the thief and freed his wife and children. Then he made out his will, and he gave all of his goods, his house, his car, his pension, his savings, to the thief. Then he told his wife and his children to love the thief as they loved him. He gave them to the thief as his inheritance. Then he freed the thief and handed him his gun. When the thief put the gun to the head of the policeman said, "This is good. Now you can have what you want. I give you what you sought to steal. You get what you want, and this pleases me." The thief killed the policeman, moved into his house, and lived happily ever after. Rich men who want to stay rich don't reward stewards for giving away their wealth, for reducing their income. Policemen don't succeed at serving and protecting by handing over all of their possessions to a thief and then giving up their lives so that the thief can prosper. Shepherds don't go looking for a single sheep, and they certainly don't give up their lives for the sheep. Sowers don't wantonly scatter seed. Samaritans don't pay for the care of Jews. The point of the parables is to shock you, to surprise you, to leave you back on your heels saying, "That would never happen." The gospel is so contrary to your way of thinking that Jesus told these outrageous parables to prepare his hearers for the gospel. Another parable, more outrageous than the other two. There was another rich man who had a manager. The rich man demanded from the manager an account of his management. More than that, the rich man demanded from the manager his life to pay for all the accumulated debts of the debtors to the rich man. The debtors to the rich man had accumulated debts far beyond their ability to pay. The rich man was just and fair. While he did not want to punish all these debtors for their insurmountable debts, he knew that debts have to be paid. And the only one who could afford to pay the debt for the world's sinfulness was the manager, whom the rich man, the Heavenly Father, sent. So the manager, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, took the debts from all the debtors, took the sins from all the sinners, and paid for them himself by his death on the cross. And the manager summons the master's debtors one by one. "How much do you owe, my master?" The debtor replies, "My sinfulness costs me my life. It earns me eternal damnation. I justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. So the manager answers, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write zero. I forgive you." For the sake of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, whom God the Father sent to pay for the world's sinfulness, your debt is canceled, blotted out with the life of Jesus, the red ledger obscured by His blood, the debt you could never pay, the debt that simply by working at it only grew bigger, He paid. That's the preposterous, outrageous, impossible to comprehend gospel. So that you would say, that would never happen. But it has. This is your treasure. The manager paid all of your debts. The judge suffered your punishment. The author of life has given His life for yours. So you, sons and daughters of life, have been given a treasure beyond any earthly comparison. You think the money you used to guard zealously is valuable? It is nothing compared to this eternal treasure which is now yours. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. You have salvation from death and hell that used to loom and threaten you. And on the day of your death, neither moth nor rust nor the decay of your flesh can rob you of these treasures. And as proof that these gifts are yours, you have a feast today. You dine on the body and blood of Him who died to pay for your sins. These treasures, the body and blood of God Himself, put your unrighteous wealth to righteous use. So here, in His church, Jesus exchanges your offerings for His offering. He takes the bread of death that you have labored and sweated and bled to obtain, and He returns to you the bread of life. He provides for you a preacher so that you can continue to hear His word. He keeps the lights on and the air conditioner running so that you can and will gather to receive His gifts. In the word and sacrament of this, and the word and sacrament work of this and every faithful congregation, your unrighteous wealth is used to make eternal friends for you, fellow redeemed, who will welcome you into your eternal dwelling on the day of resurrection. God doesn't need you to cooperate so that any of His elect will be saved. He will do that in spite of you. But like a master who wants his manager to know that it is his nature to be generous and merciful, having been generous and merciful to you, He invites you to participate in His mercy, in His generosity, in your tithes and offerings, in the contribution of your time to serve His people in and through this congregation. Your Lord is endlessly generous. And as a recipient of His generosity, He calls you to be just as He is, generous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.